Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Adam Tarno, and I have a new life in Christ, recovering from shame and anger. Thank you. I'm excited to be here. I also, just for full confession, have another thing that I'm struggling with or hoping to find some recovery from, and that thing is that I am in this new season of life where I am now in midlife, and I am already in the early stages of suffering from what I believe to be a full-scale midlife crisis. And I recognize that there's probably some people in the audience right now that are a little bit older than me who are going, just wait, it's going to get worse, and I'm okay with that. And so I just turned 42 this past spring, so I'm 2 years into this new midlife season of my life, and I am remembering things that people who were older than me for years have been telling me, and I'm specifically remembering what my father-in-law used to tell me, as he would tell me over and over again that getting old is not for the weak. And I fully believe him, and I'm only 2 years in to this midlife crisis that I'm going through right now. And I've got, you know, it's impacting me in a bunch of different ways. I've got some really kind of insignificant ways that it's impacting me, maybe some small ways right now. For example, I get injured very, very easily now. And the other day, this is a safe place, so true confession, I ask that it stays in this room, but I was towel drying my hair, and I strained my neck. And I had trouble turning my neck for like 2 weeks because I was towel drying my hair. And then like speaking of hair now, when I go get my hair cut, it's not just the hair on my head that gets cut anymore. I have these rogue eyebrows. They're humiliating, to be honest with you. And I've got this one rogue hair that grows out of my ear like a weed, and it just pops up out of nowhere. I'm just looking in the mirror one day, and I'm like, where did that come from? You know, and it's humiliating, and it's embarrassing. Health-wise, I now understand the benefits of Metamucil and why that has been such a top seller for so many years. And so it's got... like, there's all these little insignificant ways that I'm seeing midlife impacting me, but probably the one that's the most significant, the one that I feel every single day, is in the morning when it comes to waking up and trying to decide, what am I going to wear today? Because being in midlife right now is bringing a lot of challenges from a fashion perspective or from a stylistic perspective, because I want to dress with the style. I want to dress with the time, and I want to look as stylish as possible. But I also know now, being in midlife, there's like this line that you can easily cross from being stylish to being creepy. And there's like, you know, there's one way, like I can wake up and I can put on some clothes in the morning and maybe I'll be walking around that day and somebody would look at me and go, oh, wow, I bet he's got a cool wife, you know, that helps him dress. Like that's okay. And then there's that line where you can cross where you get up that day and you're dressed and somebody would look at you and go, oh, I bet he's got the complete set of High School Musical on Blu-ray, right? And I don't want to cross that line. I don't want to cross that line. But there is one thing I do know. There is a line that I will not cross. There is something that I can tell you right now tonight that you will never, ever, ever, ever see me wearing. And it's something that's kind of popular right now. It's been out for a couple of weeks. You guys who've been on social media or maybe watching some of the news have seen this. How many of you guys have heard about the male romper? You guys seen that? I think we got some pictures up here of the male romper. This is a real thing, guys. This is real. I was asking my wife about this the other night. I was like, hey, have you ever seen the male romper? And she looked at me, she goes, that thing that babies wear? And I was like, yeah, that thing babies wear, grown men are now starting to wear this thing. I mean, this thing, if you wear this, this communicates something to the world. This lets the world know that you're into GQ and Nickelodeon. That's what this lets you know. All right, this lets you know that, hey, I'm ready. I can go out to eat anywhere. I can go to R&D Kitchen, or we can go to Chuck E. Cheese. Wherever you want to go, I'm dressed, and I am ready for this. And so this is, like, not related to the message at all. This is just free advice. Men, do not wear those. Like, never. All right? If I see you out in public, yes. If I see you out in public, now that you've been informed... if I see you out in public wearing one of those, it's minus 1,000 points. I don't know what the points matter, but it's minus 1,000 of them, okay? And so do not wear those things. So now midlife has brought, you know, some of these fashion risks that have come with it, but also midlife does bring a lot of wisdom and experience. And so there are some fashion things that I do fully understand. Some of them because I made mistakes, but some of it just because I'm older and I'm wiser and I have more experience. I know how to tie a tie. I know that when I wear a suit that your belt is supposed to match your shoes. Which all you 20-year-olds, that just blew your mind because you didn't know that. I do because I'm in midlife, all right? And so I know certain things now about this. And I also know this. I also know that for every single one of us in the room, regardless if you're a man or if you're a woman, regardless if you're in your early 20s or you're in your late 60s, wherever you are on the age spectrum, I do know this, that there is one essential piece that every single one of us needs for our wardrobe. And this thing, you can wear it in any season. You can wear it whatever the temperature is outside. If you wear this one thing, and if you wear it regularly, you will always, always, always be attractive. This one piece that every single one of us needs in our wardrobe, it is timeless. When you wear it, it is intriguing. When you wear it regularly, you will get comments, and they will be good comments. People will want to know where it is you got that from. And when you wear this thing, it's vintage, but it will never, ever, ever go out of style. In fact, this piece was recently talked about in the New York Times in April, and the author of this op-ed was talking about this piece that every single one of us needs in our wardrobe, and they said this. They said their opinion was that this thing is so forgotten that it's out of style, and I would disagree. I would disagree that this thing is out of style. I would agree that it is forgotten, that a lot of people forget to put this one essential piece in their wardrobe on, but I would not say that it's out of style because this thing that we all need, that we all need to clothe ourselves in, when you wear it, it is always in style. And so what is this thing? Well, this thing is so timeless and is so vintage, it's actually biblical. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, because he will describe this essential piece that every single one of us need in our wardrobe, this thing that looks great on every single person, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender. Peter was writing this letter to the church that was scattered in modern-day Turkey, and they were going through a lot of struggles, and towards the end of this letter, he was just kind of rapid-firing some last-minute encouragement. And here's what he says here at the end, and he is talking to everyone here. He was talking to everybody that was reading that letter, and it was saved for us and preserved for us in God's word. And in this, we will see the thing that we need to wear, and that if you wear it, it looks great on everyone and is the most essential piece to our wardrobe. Here's what it is, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start in 5b and read through verse 6. Here's what he says. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That's the most essential piece to our wardrobe, is humility. And let me be really clear here. When I say humility, what I'm not talking about is I'm not talking about low self-esteem. That's not humility. That's false humility. I'm not talking about low self-esteem. What I am talking about when I talk about humility and what Peter's talking about here when he talks about humility, he's talking about low self-preoccupation. Very, very different than low self-esteem. Peter is encouraging us to have a low self-preoccupation for us to not be obsessed with the details and the intricacies of our own life, that we are to have a sober view of ourselves, that we rightly know where our importance is in the world. That's an essential piece to all of our wardrobes. That's timeless. When you wear humility, it always looks great. It always looks great. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you guys three ways that you can know whether or not you're actually clothed, you've clothed yourselves in humility. Because humility is one of those things that when you get dressed in the morning, you can't look in the mirror and know whether or not you've got it on. There's no mirror that will tell you, yes, you can look and go, did I clothe myself in humility today? You look in a mirror, you're not going to be able to know. We have to dig a little bit deeper to know whether or not we've put it on, whether or not we're clothed in it. And so what I want to do is I just want to share three simple observations you can make about your own life to determine whether or not you actually woke up today and put on humility, whether or not you clothed yourselves in it. And it'll be in the form of three questions. So let's jump in and look at this. And we'll have some scripture that we'll go through with all of this too. Here's the first question. Here's the first way you can tell whether or not you've clothed yourselves in yourself in humility is this, is are your personal relationships, are they largely filled with peace or with conflict? Are your personal relationships, think about the people that are closest to you right now, your friends, your family, your coworkers, people in your step group right now, those who are in your life right now, are those relationships, are they largely filled with peace or are they largely filled with conflict? Listen to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, here he's saying the exact same thing Peter said, clothe yourselves, but his list is a little bit longer, with compassion, kindness, there's our word, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And so what Paul is telling us here is that if we have clothed ourselves in humility, then one of the evidences that we are wearing that, one of the evidences that it is in our life is that we will look at our relationships and our relationships will be largely defined by peace, by not conflict. Because here's the thing, listen to this, here's the thing. Humility is to relationships what oil is to an engine. So a lot of you guys drove here tonight or were in a car or some sort of vehicle here tonight. The one thing that is essential for all cars to be able to function properly is those engines need oil. If there's no oil in those engines, then those cars are going to break down. Those engines are not going to be able to function, and that car will not be able to function. And so if your car is going to be able to function like it was intended to function, you will need oil in that engine. And in the exact same way, if our relationships are intended to function the way God wants them to function, then we need humility. Humility is like oil to relationships. If we are not humble, if you and I, if we are not humble, if we do not clothe ourselves in humility, if we are not humble, then our relationships are going to crumble. They're just gonna disintegrate. And so one of the ways that you and I will know whether or not we have woken up and clothed ourselves with humility is we will look no further than our relationships. And we will ask ourselves, are the relationships in my life right now, are they defined by peace or by conflict? If there's peace, then you're probably looking pretty good. You've probably clothed yourself in humility. If your relationships are defined more by conflict, then you probably are wearing the wrong thing. And so is there peace? Or is there conflict? There's another one. Let's move on. Look at this. Look at this question here. When you wake up every day, do you look to serve or do you look to be served? When you wake up every day, are you looking to serve other people or are you looking to be served? Let's read what Paul said here again in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he says. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and here's our word, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests to others. Here's the deal. What Paul is telling us is that if we are humble, if we have clothed ourselves in humility, if we have low self-preoccupation, then not only are our relationships going to be largely defined by peace rather than conflict, but we are also, when we wake up every day, it's going to change our whole mindset. We're not going to wake up every day just waiting for people to try to serve us and to make our lives easier. When we wake up every day, we're not going to think, what can people do for us? We're going to think, what can we do to serve other people? And that is so easy to say and so incredibly difficult to actually live out. And the reason why it is so incredibly difficult to live out is because most of us, when we wake up every day, we are looking for the world to be like Walt Disney World down in Orlando, Florida. Something I've talked about before is that when I was in college, I did an internship down in Walt Disney World. I took a semester off of school and went down there, had an accounting internship. And for those 7 months that I was down there, for that whole semester and that summer that I was down there, I learned everything about the inner workings of Walt Disney World. And one of the things that I learned quickly when I got down there, kind of the insider's view of Walt Disney World, is that every single employee really has one job when they show up down there and when they show up in Orlando. And their job is to do whatever they can to try to serve the guests that show up on the property. So any guest that shows up, every single employee understands and feels the personal responsibility to try to serve those guests. And that's why that place is called the happiest place on earth. The reason it's the happiest place on earth is because when you go down there as a guest, the second you step foot on that property, every employee is trying to serve you. And you're walking around going, finally, somebody is treating me the way I deserve to be treated. Somebody finally recognizes I am kind of a big deal. And the world is now revolving around me. And we have experiences like that. Maybe we've gone to Orlando. Maybe there's a restaurant you'd like to go to. Maybe there's a store you go by, close in. Maybe there's some other place that you go. And you get treated like royalty. And we start to become entitled with that. And we go, I want everybody to treat me that way. And what we need to remember is this, is what Paul tells us and what Jesus is telling us is that life is never found. Life is never found in just being served. That's not ultimate fulfillment. That's fine if you go out to a restaurant, or that's fine on a vacation, or if you go stay at a hotel and there's great customer service, that's fine and it feels good for a moment. But if you are trying to orchestrate your life where everybody is serving you, there is no life found there. Life is not found by just trying to be served. Life is found by serving other people. When in humility, you consider others better than yourself. And you look out not only to your own interest, but you look out to the interest of others. So you and I know that if we wake up in the morning and we've put on humility, we will see the evidence in our relationships. There will be more peace than there is conflict. There'll be evidence in our worldview and the way we're viewing every day. We will walk around every day and we will seek to serve people, not to be served by people. And so those are two ways that we can tell. That's kind of a mirror for us, those two questions. And let's wrap it up with this third one. And it's this, here's the question. Is when you sin, are you filled with gratitude or are you filled with shame? When you sin, are you filled with gratitude or are you filled with shame? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103. I love what David says here. Let's just read verses 13 through 16 and listen to what he says. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, and then the wind blows it over, and it's gone, and the place remembers it no more. I mean, this is just evidence right here that Scripture is not trying to build man up to be the center of the universe. I mean, what David is saying here is that God looks down on us, and he knows how we're formed. He knows the frailties that are there. He knows the weaknesses that are there. And he knows that, and he's not shocked by it. He remembers that we're dust. We're like these flowers that pop up, and then the wind blows, and they're gone, and then you're just forgotten. You're just forgotten. What David is telling us is this, guys. David is saying is that when we sin, there's one person who's not shocked. And that one person is God. He's not shocked at all because he knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're inconsistent and that we're complex and that our hearts rage war inside of us. He knows this frame that we have, and he is not shocked at all. This is what I think of, and I'll illustrate it this way. Right now, I'm coaching a second grade baseball team. I've got a second grader who's going to be a third grader and a kindergartner, and I'm coaching second grade baseball team. And this team has been together for three or four seasons. These boys have played three or four seasons. And when we play games right now, there are no fewer than 10 to 12 errors every single game. I mean, these kids, they've been playing baseball for a long time, but baseball is an incredibly complex sport. Not only do you have to be fast, not only do you have to be strong, you've got to have some agility, and you've got to have some finesse. It's a mental game. There's a lot going on and a lot of different rules, and these kids are second graders, and they can't throw the ball straight. They're striking out all the time. The ball is constantly going through their legs on ground balls. They're constantly dropping fly balls. They are constantly not paying attention to what's going on in the game, and let me tell you something. There's one person on that field every single game who's not shocked, and it's me, the coach, because I know their frame. They're second graders. They're second graders. They're figuring out hand-eye coordination. They're figuring out how to think and move at the same time. They're figuring out how to pay attention to something longer than 1 minute in a row. They're second graders. I don't expect them to play like professional athletes. I know who they are. I'm not shocked when they fail. You know what? I'm thrilled. I'm shocked when they get somebody out. He caught it. I cannot believe that. I mean, his eyes were closed, and he had no clue. The ball landed in his glove, but that's amazing because that's an out. Right? I'm shocked when they do something right. And we're all like second graders playing baseball. Life is incredibly complex. Life is complicated. We're all just trying to figure this out. And if we understand that, if we understand our frame, if we understand that we are these complicated and inconsistent people, then our attitude towards our sin will not be shame. It will not be guilt. If we sin and we're disappointed, if we sin and we're disappointed and we're shamed and we're embarrassed, you know what that really means? That really means we're struggling with pride. We think we should do better than that. If we have a right understanding of who God is, if we have a right understanding of the fact that our righteousness has nothing to do with our behavior, if we have a right understanding that the only hope we have to resist sin is not going to be found in our own power, but only in the power that comes through God, if we understand that and we have a right understanding of that and we believe that, then the appropriate attitude or response to our sin is not shame, it's gratitude. It's gratitude. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that even though I did that again, that your love for me has not changed, that my standing in your eyes has not changed because of what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you so much that there are new mercies tomorrow. Thank you so much that just because I sinned, I'm not defined by that sin. Thank you so much that I don't have to be a prisoner to that behavior anymore. Thank you that there is hope. And so, God, I just say thank you for Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the righteousness that you gave me because of him. And so, God, I thank you that tomorrow is a new day. And tomorrow I can follow you and we can maybe make another decision tomorrow. Amen. And so if we have clothed ourselves in humility, then we understand, we'll see that where our relationships are going to be defined by peace, not by conflict. We're going to view life as a way to serve, not to be served. And when we fall short, not if, when, our attitude will be one of being grateful for the grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ, not being overwhelmed in self-loathing and guilt and shame. And so if you're in here tonight and your relationships are full of conflict, if you're constantly looking to be served and not to serve, if you're constantly ashamed of your sin, then I just want to encourage you to take my fashion advice. Put on humility. It's timeless. It will never go out of style. And it looks great on everyone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. God, thank you that we can clothe ourselves in humility, not because of anything we've done, Lord. We just confess to you that we cannot even make ourselves humble, that we can only be made humble. And so, God, I pray that you will do that. I pray that you will humble us, that you will help us to not be so preoccupied with our own lives and our own issues and everything that's going on in us and me and just our little life. I pray, Lord, that we will not be self-preoccupied. I pray that we will be humble and that we will admit our faults, that we will seek peace and reconciliation in our relationships. I pray, Lord, that we will be humble and we will not seek to orchestrate life where we're always being served, but we will look for ways to serve. And I pray, Lord, that we will be humble, that when we fall short, we will not punish ourselves with guilt and shame, but we will just humbly be grateful for your son, Jesus, and that reminder, Lord, that we can do nothing apart from you and how desperately we need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will make us humble and so that we can go and we can continue to proclaim your goodness and how amazing you are and how you are still changing lives. And so we say thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.